busy all week taking care of patients. I also see a lady who is a buyer in a department store. She's weary and tired. And you ask him to sit up and smile? No, you don't have to sit up and smile. The afflicted are to pray. The merry are to sing psalms. See? Where are you at? Respond accordingly. Now, here's the thing. Through 30 years in ministry, many, many times, and I've seen people not smiling. I see people afflicted, and I'll ask, have you prayed about it? And they, well, no. What's it say? Is any sick among you? Let him call, or I'm sorry, brother. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. So it's all right to be honest about the affliction, whatever you're dealing with, but pray. Just don't walk around moping like droopy.
You know what? That makes me mad.
Well, let's pray about it. Amen? Then verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Simple instructions. First, you call for the elders. The elders pray over the sick person. Anointing the sick with oil. We'll come back to that in a minute. And you pray in Jesus' name. Very basic. Nothing difficult about it. Doesn't say anything about a particular preacher. Doesn't say anything about seed faith offerings. Doesn't say anything about that. Very basic instructions. Peter Ruckman, in his commentary, said the procedure recommended for healing is the elders in the church bring a bottle of olive oil with them. They anoint him in the name of the Lord. Now, for some reason, the anointing him with oil gets the most attention of this passage.
Yeah.
I'm just telling you personally, I don't think it's a big deal for one good reason. Because, well, the question, to anoint or not to anoint? That is the question. I've seen many people healed over the years. I'm one of them. I have two very big health healings that have taken place in my life. One left me legally blind for 2 years. It's the reason I have this Bible that you can read from the back of the room. Because I would, and I'd have to hold it a certain way under light and all this. Jenny, you're just having flashbacks right now remembering all of it.
I remember.
And then we prayed, and I just said, Lord, if you want me to spend the rest of my life this way, your will be done. But if I can just snap and get my vision back, that'd be great too. And I'll give you all the credit, all the glory. And to this day, I still say, and I went to my specialist, one of the most nationally renowned, and I think internationally renowned, eye specialist, a guy named Epstein, no relation to Jeffrey Epstein, who didn't hang himself. And my specialist said, well, I don't know what to say. And I said, well, I give the Lord the credit. He says, you might as well, because I didn't do anything.
Amen.
And so that's who gets the credit. To anoint or not to anoint? I was not anointed. So is God going to take it back? I don't think so. Now, Scripture was Scripture. There are no other Scriptures to confirm this specific practice. So, I always tell everybody, I have been asked to anoint with oil in that way you're thinking, or you take it and you put it on their forehead and or whatever. Some people put it where if they know where the pain is, it's not in an inappropriate place. And but I've done that because people request me to, but I really don't have a strong conviction on it. And one of the reasons is because there's no other scriptures to confirm this practice. So that tells me maybe we're reading something into this. Here, to anoint when done by men is simply to rub in. This is Scripture. Now, we're going to look at it in a minute, in the next few minutes. But to anoint when it's man doing it, you're rubbing it in. You're rubbing in anointing oil. And so oil was poured and rubbed onto priests and kings for symbolic reasons, not for healing originally. Let's look at that in Exodus 29:7. Jenny Miller, if you can go to Exodus 29:7. And then Jim, if you could go to 1 Samuel 16, 13. And Jenny's there already, so go ahead and read Exodus 29, verse 7.
Then shalt thou take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him.
So that was pouring it on, not just taking a little dab and putting it on their forehead and that kind of thing. They actually poured it and it would run down. It's described in the Psalms later where it would run down his beard and down his clothes and everything. Now read 1 Samuel 16, 13 there, Jim.
Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah.
Now, we believe that the oil, and we did a study in Exodus, we talked about how the oil in the tabernacle represented the Spirit of God. And so this, I believe, pictured the Spirit of God anointing the king and the priests. In Exodus 29, it was the priests. In 1 Samuel 16, it's the king being anointed. And it's picturing something, but it doesn't bring any sort of power or anything. It's symbolic. It's something. And there are 17 other New Testament references to anoint and anointed. And we're not going to run them all, but we're going to look at a few of them here. Some were anointed some were anointed with oil while others were healed. That's what I meant to say there. Look at Mark 6:13. Kim, can you look that up? Mark 6:13.
And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them.
Now look closely there. They anointed with oil many that were sick, comma, and healed them. It doesn't necessarily mean that everybody that was anointed with oil was healed. And it doesn't necessarily mean that everybody who was healed was anointed with oil. And so people have made that connection, but the text itself doesn't require that. And just keep that in mind as we continue reading. Oil was rubbed into wounds and into where the pain was located. So if you might not have a wound, but I suspect there were a lot of people with rheumatoid arthritis, rickets, the fellow with dropsy that was healed in Luke 14, maybe other people with dropsy had oils rubbed onto them. And this was separate from healings. Jesus uses medicinal eye salve as an illustration, for example. Look over Revelation 3:18. Johnny, can you read that? Revelation 3:18. Revelation 3:18, the church of Laodicea. It's a church that is apostate. He says they're blind, which isn't true of Christians. It's true of people who are professing Christians but not really saved, etc. Go ahead and read that, Johnny.
I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see.
Yeah, it's eye salve, like salve. And anoint thine eyes. See, you would take that salve and you'd rub it into your eyes. Now, Jenny could give a little testimony about that. And she would put this salve in her eyes, and then it would blur her vision for a while and ended up not really helping, did it? She was allergic to it. So this was probably natural, so maybe would have been a little better for your purposes. But to anoint oneself also was for hygiene purposes. Had nothing to do with anything spiritual. Look again in Mark 6, Jessica. If you can look up Mark 6, 17. Matthew 6, 17. All right.
But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face.
So there you go. There's anoint, and it doesn't have anything to do with anything spiritual, no symbolism. It's just a word used for hygiene. You anoint your head. Now, I've read up a little bit on it, and they would put oil in their hair and actually put oil in their face. And I knew a couple of people who did that, and it was weird. But I'd walk up on them, and they'd be, especially if the lights were on, and they'd be shining, and, you know, like But they thought it made them look good and clean, so that's why they did it. Dead bodies were also anointed, but not for healing, obviously. Doug, can you look up Mark 14:8? And Mark, can you read back there? You got one?
Yeah, we got one.
Mark 16:1 for Mark.
Okay.
And Doug, when you get there, Mark 14:8, go ahead and read that.
She hath done what she could. She has come afterhand to anoint my body to the burying.
So that's preparing Jesus for burial. And that was really also more symbolic, obviously. But that was the purpose there. Now, Mark 16:1, Mark.
I got it. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they may come and anoint him.
So that was to anoint the dead body of Jesus. So this mainly held back the stench of decay. It didn't do anything to the body itself, but it's for obvious reasons. And it was not needed for the body of Jesus, by the way. He did not allow his Holy One to see corruption, as the scripture says. So God's anointing did not involve olive oil. We're talking about God's anointing. Brian, can you look up Luke 14:8? And Mary, Acts 10:38. Feel free to sing it when you get there. No, I'm just kidding. And Janie, 2 Corinthians 1:21. Brian, go ahead and read Luke 14:8.
When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him.
So, I must get that one wrong. Yeah, you read the right one. Mary, go ahead and read yours, and we'll see what I messed. Jenny's going to do some research to find out what I did there. Acts 10:38.
How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him.
So there Jesus was anointed, but it didn't involve olive oil. And then 2 Corinthians 1:21.
Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God.
Anointing is the Holy Spirit, not olive oil. And I would just have to let that one, the top one, fly. I don't think Jenny can figure out my... What's it say?
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me.
That's it.
Oh,
418, Brian. Run, Jenny, run.
Luke.
Luke 418.
Okay. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised.
So that was Jesus identifying himself as fulfilling a prophecy from Isaiah 61. And it was about the anointing on Jesus. Again, no olive oil involved there. Anointing does not always involve oil. That's our point. Look over at John. Jill's going to get there. John chapter 9.
Why am I not surprised? I'm sensing a pattern.
John 9, 6 through 7.
When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation, sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing.
So now what did he anoint this guy with?
Clay.
Clay and?
Spit.
He spat. Yeah. So I believe in and pray for divine healing, but I do not believe anointing with oil plays a role. I have done it, and I don't have any problem doing it. If someone asks me to bring oil, and you know, I'll do it. I don't think there's any sin in it either. But
what do you think it is? Just more symbolic?
That's the only real reason I would see for it. One thing that bothers me, though, is that over the years I've seen it done. Of course, you see in the movies the way the Catholic priest will do it and everything. I've seen Baptists, Free Will Baptists, Nazarene, Pentecostals. I've seen them take that oil and they'll make a big, and they'll put a cross on their forehead with it, and you know, and this kind of stuff. And so when we've done it, we take the oil and we simply put it on my fingertips and put my fingertips on the forehead when I pray, and happy to do it as a symbol. That's why I'd say, well, you know, I don't think it's necessary, but it's a symbol for the reliance of the Spirit of God for this healing. It's not in the person praying. It's in the power of God. So back to James. And I hope as we've gone through these scriptures, the main point I hope you're getting is that God does answer prayer. God does heal. But if you don't have any oil on you handy, don't fret. You pray in Jesus' name and pray for his will to be done. And he will heal when it's his will. And we will pray for the sick. But I'll leave the anointing for others, meaning I don't instigate it. I don't run around with oil slapping people with it and everything. But like I've already qualified that. So then verse 15 says, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick." Now, I want you to read that real closely. "And the Lord shall raise him up." Now, it doesn't say heal. It says, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick." It says, "Save and raise him up." And I'm sorry, but this is where some of these faith healers get this verse, and they basically then say, "Jenny, she's had some health problems here in the last few months, and if I laid hands on her and put oil on her and prayed on her, and she didn't get healed," then I'd say, "Well, it's her fault. She don't have enough faith." That's what they do. And folks, it's torture. There are people laying in hospital beds dying. You know what? It's appointed unto men wants to die. Your time's going to come if you don't go in the rapture. You're going to die. And it doesn't have anything to do with the fact you don't have enough faith. And don't let anybody tell you that. And don't be tortured by heresy. That's what it is. People are tortured by false doctrine and heresy. And so I believe that it's saying the prayer of faith shall save the sick and the Lord shall raise him up. I just take it as it is. And I know because people have read that with a certain twist on it through their whole lives, they have a hard time accepting what I'm about to say, because I had the same problem. When I would read it, I would say, it seems to say this, but I've always heard it this way. But I've always heard it misquoted. People say the prayer of faith will heal the sick. And it doesn't say that. It says it will save the sick and the Lord shall raise them up. And I believe it's telling us what we know is that even if you die, you're saved by faith. God is going to raise you up, whether he raises you in that hospital bed to live out some more time on this earth, or he raises you and takes you home. And the other side of this that's taught, I've got proof positive for 30 years. I've watched it not work. I've seen that it doesn't work. It's a big lie. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And because look what it continues saying. And if he have committed sins, meaning he's already saved, but he's, you know, because a lot of times people, the affliction is just a guilty conscience. A lot of times their mind and their heart is so heavy, and it's because of their own sin. And it says, if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven. That matches what we read in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Scripture with scripture, it goes hand in hand. So it is simply a fact. Not all are healed. as soon as somebody starts trying to teach you that all are healed, we're going to talk a little more about it because it continues dealing with some of this stuff as we finish the chapter. But not all are healed. And that seems like so obvious, but it's amazing that there are people, in spite of the reality, they run around saying, I believe it's God's will to heal. And why doesn't he? Because you don't have enough faith. So it puts it on you and tortures you. Heresy is deadly. I always said this, I haven't said it much lately, but what you believe can kill you. Because what also happens is, I just believe if I had enough faith, so I don't go to the doctor. I've known of people, now I didn't know them personally, but I've known of this happening. When it was happening, people were telling us to pray for this family because they were caught up in this heresy, and they thought if they just had enough faith that their little boy with diabetes would be healed, and he didn't take his insulin and he died. Wow. There are others who just believed that if they had enough faith, they'd even been told, I believe, I know it's happened by some of these faith healing charlatans, but also by some of their disciples. And they say, if you have faith that you're healed, you take that medicine and flush it down the toilet. So they take it and flush it and die. And it's happened many, many times because they believe it's heresy. Heresy begets heresy, and heresy kills. And they believe that the Bible teaches that God will heal. It's His will if we just have enough faith. And then they try to prove their faith and demonstrate their faith. Not all are healed, and that includes among those who say all are healed. In other words, some of you know some of these guys. Oral Roberts is
dead.
Morris Sorella is Amy Simple McPherson is
dead.
Some of you are like, who? Yeah. Brian?
Isn't that even these faith healers? Is it along the side of along the lines of a new age type?
Some are. You know, some are. But the
just speaking into
yeah. It's very much like Christian Science and other what they call metaphysical religions. And so the new age taps into a lot of that. So yeah. They still, a lot of them, I think, are saved. New Age movement rejects Jesus as God in human form and rejects the Trinity. But they are adopting that into, and there's saved people can be stupid. That's why we have to be very careful, because saved people can make terrible judgments and buy into terrible things. And so that's what Satan wants to do with everybody in this room. Satan wants to trip you up. If he can get you to believe this stuff about everybody being healed if it's God's will, and if you have enough faith, you are an accident waiting to happen. As soon as you end up in a hospital bed and they give you a terminal diagnosis, you're going to have a crisis of faith at the very moment you ought to have joy knowing you're saved. I am the resurrection and life. If any man believe in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That's what you ought to be thinking on your deathbed. Not, oh, I wouldn't be here if I hadn't more faith. It's a terrible heresy. Terrible. We believe in divine healing according to the will of God. Amen? But one of the difficult things through the years is getting people to realize that what I'm teaching at the moment may not be something you're caught up in, may not be something you think you ever would be caught up in. But there's more than one reason to learn, and it's not just for your own sake. It's also because there are going to be people you know who are caught up in this stuff. And so you think about these things now so that when you come across someone, let's say you've got a relative and you go visit them in the hospital and you see that they are just depressed and burdened with the fact idea in their mind that they don't have enough faith, and that you can see that they're tortured by that idea. Think on these things now, learn these things now, so that when that happens, you have something to say. You have something to offer them from God's word. But then also, like I said, none of us in this room, no Christian, no human being who's saved, is above being deceived. All of us have to be on guard. And so don't take, take heed lest you fall. There have been plenty of people who think they'd never fall. I've known them personally. They'd never fall, and they've fallen.
Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies with